So last week, what did we talk about? Does anybody remember? Quiz on the sermon? Yeah. What's our theme for this year, for those of you that know themes? Growing together in right relationship with who? Yeah. And we have this kind of a, if I was a graphic artist, it's a bunch of trees, right? Not just one tree. We're growing together, all of us growing upwards and sign of interdependence on God and each other. Anybody remember last week? What was the theme of last week, the message? Oh, you guys, oh. I didn't hear too much snoring, but maybe there was. Woo, okay. If we had a quiz, you just failed. All right, no. All right, anyways, I'm just joking. So we talked about following right examples, right? And those that exhibit servant's heart and stewardship of the mysteries of the gospel, those that are countercultural, that aren't just following the ways of our culture, and those that are living in the power of Christ and what that means, right? We just kind of looked at it this morning. So there's good examples, and what are there also? Bad examples. And we sometimes follow both. So this week, we're talking about bad examples. All right. And purpose. Has anyone ever written a purpose statement? You ever done that? You had one of those like productivity seminars, or you wrote your life purpose. You thought about that ever? Do you know if we don't write a purpose, you know what sometimes ends up happening? We do the default purpose. What's the default purpose? The default purpose is like, I'm going to take care of myself, right? That's the default purpose. If we aren't thinking about it, that's kind of what we live for, right? Take care of me. And Jonathan was saying, yeah, loving God, loving others. That's kind of a good one, right? The great commandment is a good purpose. The great commission, right? He's called me to be about making disciples of all nations. Those are good purposes. But if you and I aren't constantly keeping another purpose before us, we'll be like Play-Doh, kind of slowly being squeezed into the mold of what's happening around us, what the world's saying you should care about, what people at your work are saying you should care about, what your family's saying you should care about. And before you know it, you'll have mission drift in your life. Slowly, that wind blows you, and suddenly you're way over here. Anybody been in a boat before where that's happened? It's amazing how far you can drift, and you don't even know it in a boat. And you're kind of just sitting there enjoying fishing, and then, wait, that tree that was right there, it's like half a mile down there. What? How did I drift that far? So today we're talking about the purpose of the church, okay? And so we might want to look at what Paul has to say. A good way to kind of say, well, what does Paul have to say about the purpose of the church in Corinthians? So if you got your Bibles, open that up with me. That's why I will sometimes mark words. So I was marking the word church, and there's two times he uses it so far. We're on chapter 5 now. The first time he uses it is in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. So turn there. Let's read that aloud. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So looking at that verse, if you got it in front of you, what do you think the purpose of the church is based on that? Any thoughts? If you just tell me something from that verse, you won't be wrong. What do you see there? What is in there? What? Sanctified. Sanctified. What's sanctified mean? Set apart. Does anybody have nice china? Or a tea set? Do you take that little tea set cup and feed the dog out of it? Or would that be kind of gross? You probably wouldn't want to do that, right? You set apart that special dishes for a special purpose, right? So set apart. Anything else in there? What else does it say? Called to be what? Saints. Well, I thought those were like Catholic Church things. Saints, you know, saint of such and such. You mean I'm called to be a saint? You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what kind of person I am. What? We're called to be saints. What do you think that means? called to be holy, right? So there's this theme here of set apart, called to be saints, together, not just grace fellowship with everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, so this church universal. Okay, so we're getting some idea of the purpose of the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. He said, that is why, this is Paul talking, that's why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. What do you think about that? What kind of purposes are in that verse? Verse 4:17. What's the R word there? And what does he do? What's the R word? Remind, right? Remind them of what? Remind them of what? His ways in Christ, right? So, and earlier Paul says, imitate me. So, one of the purposes of the church, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be holy ones, and to remind each other of how to imitate those who imitate Christ, right? So, we're to be examples, like last week we talked about. Okay, so, those are two instances. So, now we're getting in chapter 5. And if I was to summarize chapter 5, I would say it this way. Protect the purpose of the church. Protect the purpose of the church. This is a hard chapter. This is one, when you read it, you may have some cringe factor. It may not jive with you. So be ready, kind of, you know, flex your spiritual stomach. So when you get this gut punch, you don't go, oh, all right. So let's listen to this. It's an interesting chapter. It also is the Word of God, like Bob was saying. This may or may not be interesting to you, but I bet you it'll pique you. It's going to nudge you and poke you today. So let it poke you. All right, 1 Corinthians 5. So let's read along together. I got it up there from the ESV. So it is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, and I would add, or sister, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? So Paul gives two commands. Sometimes I have this computer program. I say, show me all the imperatives. What's an imperative? Anybody know what those are? A command. Shut the door. Turn that light off, right? You know. It's an imperative. It's a command. And there's two commands that come out in this whole passage. The first is the idea of cleansing, and the second is of purging. So first he exhorts them to protect the purpose of God by resetting the focus. That's how I would interpret cleanse. Reset. Like we talked about reset, reboot. Reset the focus. Second, protect the purpose of the church by rejecting or purging the ideas of the world. So let's look at the first one. Purge, or protect the purpose of the church by resetting the focus. Resetting the focus, cleansing. So let's look at verse 7. That's the imperative there. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Leaven, that's a weird word. What's leaven? Well, essentially, we say yeast, but has anyone done sourdough bread? Anybody like that? Have you shared sourdough bread? Do you give them a packet of yeast? What do you give them? A starter, right? So leaven's the starter. It has yeast in it, but it's a little different. A starter is not just a pack of yeast. So what they would do when they made bread is they would save a little lump for the next day. They probably made bread every day. That was their big thing. We don't really have time to make bread so much anymore. We go down to the store and buy bread. But that was how they made bread. Now, over time, that starter, it has yeast in it. But what other things could grow in that starter? Bacteria. So actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was once a year they would get rid of the starter and start over. They would reset the starter. And there might be other times a year you do that, but it could get contaminated with other stuff. So you would reset the starter. Okay, so that's this idea of rebooting. And he's talking about the Feast of Passover there. Bob did a song on that. What's Passover? Anybody remember that story from Exodus? Yeah, that's Passover, but when did it start in Exodus? What was the event surrounding Passover? Yeah. So it was during the judgment on Egypt when they were being drawn out of Egypt. There was the very last judgment against the Egyptian gods. And they said, sacrifice the lamb, paint the top and sides of the door frame with the blood, and the destroyer will not come near your house, right? Anyone under that house would not have the firstborn die, okay? And then they came out of Egypt, and part of Passover was, you know, being ready to make haste. You know, there was also all these aspects. But it was a feast that formed the identity of Israel. It was a identifying type of feast. Who is in, who is out. Who is part of Israel, who is not. All right, so Paul's talking about that to them as an illustration of this idea of resetting the focus. Now, he says in here, this challenging statement, deliver the man over to Satan. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? What does that mean, to deliver someone over to Satan? Any thoughts? Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. So let's say we're thinking about the Passover. You've been delivered from Egypt. You're outside of Egypt, but someone in Israel says, I'm going back to Egypt. I want to do all those things. I want to worship all those old Egyptian gods. It's saying, okay, have fun with that. There you go. You're going back to Egypt. You're not going to still be part of this community. This community is worshiping gods, not worshiping all those other gods. And you let them go under that dominion, right, which is the dominion of Satan. All right. What's interesting here is, what does he say? Is he doing this like condemning this guy? What is the goal of this? Let's look what it says here. Look what it says. Deliver him over to Satan for what? Destruction of the flesh, so that his what may be saved? His spirit. Now some people think, oh, he's going to die. But what was Paul speaking about when he talked about the flesh earlier in Corinthians here? The wisdom of what? The wisdom of the world. They were acting fleshly. They were operating by the wisdom of the world. And we talked about it being, the best way to summarize that is selfish pride. So deliver him over to Satan so that his selfish pride will die. Right? Has anyone here had to do an intervention ever? Has anyone ever do an intervention with a family member? That's really hard, isn't it? It's not much fun. Usually an intervention involves someone that's maybe having a drug addiction. And I may get this wrong, but as I understand it, I'm not participating in an intervention, but as I understand it, you gather friends, family together in that person, and everyone shares with them that they need to get help. They share with them, your drug habit is hurting me in this way. I want you to get help. And so it's everyone surrounding them. And it may feel a little bit like getting ganged up on by the person. But hopefully people are doing it in a loving way, right? They're saying, we love you. That's why we're all gathering here. If we didn't love you, we would just say, see ya. We love you and we want you to change. So he's saying, have the congregation meet together and do an intervention for this man. And the goal is that his selfish pride would die and he would repent. If he still refuses to do that, part of an intervention, this is the hard part, people say, if you don't seek help, you're not going to be allowed to live here anymore. We are not going to financially help you anymore. You're on your own. Sort of like the prodigal, you're going to go away. And the goal of the intervention is hopefully the bottom comes up, that that person hits rock bottom sooner, and like the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen goes, what am I doing here? How did I get to this horrible place? My father's house was so much better. I want to repent and go back. So that is the goal of it. That's the goal of the reset, in a sense. So what Paul's speaking of here is not just a person sinning once or doing these things. This is habitual, brazen sin that when one is confronted with, they say, forget you, I'm not listening to you, I'm going to keep going in my way. Sometimes churches have been misused this idea that if someone falls once or does something, they immediately are cast out or shunned or that sort of thing. That's not the goal here. Church discipline, the goal is restoration. The goal is relationship, like we're talking about. And any of you parents, anyone here parents? We all run our houses, right, in a certain way. I don't know if you've ever had this happen with your kids. They come home and say, well, so-and-so's family does it this way. I should get to stay up all night because so-and-so's family does it that way. You ever had that happen? Never, never. Well, I remember when I was younger, my parents set a 12 o'clock curfew. And I went to Mansfield Christian, and I had to drive a half hour over here. And so I was really bummed because I would have to leave at 11:30 from the party or to get together. And everyone else only lived 5 minutes away. And some of their parents didn't even care about curfews. What's a curfew? And so I'm missing out on the fun. I have to leave early. So I remember telling my dad, I was like, well, so-and-so's parents don't say anything about the curfew, and I have to drive a half hour. Can't you make it a half hour later? Because then I'd be leaving about the same time as some of them. I was, you know, being this little lawyer, making my case. He says, well, that's their family. This is our family. And you're going to do it the way our family does it. Right? So the church of God is a family. There's a way we function. Our purpose is to be holy, sanctified, to be saints, to help each other to grow in Christ-likeness. And when someone's going diametrically opposed to that, we as a family have to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not how this family works. It's not how this family works. So, you know, you might be saying, well, Eric, isn't there that verse that says, do not judge or you will be judged? Yes, there is. But that's not in here. Life is more complicated than one verse, right? He's dealing with a different attitude. Sometimes we get a real judgmental spirit towards everyone. That's the kind of attitude, that critical spirit. He's dealing with here is, how do we run the house? How do we run the house? We want to be gracious, but there's certain things that threaten the purpose. So this brazen, open, unrepentant sin threatens the purpose of the church. And he said, this will infect the rest of you if you don't deal with it. Because when we follow bad examples, it rubs off on us. Now, they had said maybe this guy wasn't just someone outlier. He might have been a patron, a man of means in the church. So imagine a church leader here at Grace Fellowship that is married to his stepmother and says, isn't this great? God's grace is so good. That's a problem, right? And no one's addressing it. And maybe it's even being celebrated. That could be a problem, right? Others are going to follow that bad example. So that's why he's bringing these up. And he doesn't just deal with sexual immorality here. There's other things. Sometimes we focus only on that one, but there's other things here. So in verse 8 he says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's using this verb of perpetually celebrating the feast. So you're saying, Eric, do we have to celebrate Passover now? I thought we didn't have to do the feasts or whatever. What Paul's talking about is here is perpetually celebrating what this Passover means. Christ is our Passover lamb. You're perpetually saying he's the one that's preserved us from God's judgment. He's the one that's called us out of Egypt. He's the one that has called us to this new land, right? The new promised land. All right, so what is the Passover festival? If we look back at Exodus, it was the circumstances that defied that nation, as I just talked about. So in the same way, Christ was sacrificed like that Passover lamb. So what does it look like for us to reset, as we were speaking of here? What does a reset the focus look like? What does it mean to get rid of the old leaven of malice and evil? Well, it starts with you and I keeping short accounts with God. What's that mean? What's keeping short accounts with God mean? Repenting. Like when God convicts you of something, when you feel bad about doing something, or you see from Scripture it's something you think is fine is not so fine. What is your... I'm wrong. I need to repent. Or do you say, oh, I'm going to keep doing this. Stubborn selfishness, right? What is your bent of your heart? Are you actively resetting? Are you open to hear from God that your way needs adjusting? Are you open to hear from other loving believers that your way needs adjusting? Do you ever ask anybody that you trust, and hopefully you have someone you trust here at Grace Fellowship, hey, how do you think I'm doing with the Lord? Do you notice anything that's a little out of alignment in my life? When was the last time you asked someone that? We don't ask that often, very often, do we? Because it's a little scary. It's opening ourselves up. Now, that person may say something that's not entirely accurate. They may not be the voice of God. But we all have blind spots, right? You know those blind spots when you're driving? We all have blind spots. Things that we don't see that we can see very clearly in everyone else, but we don't see about ourselves. We need each other to say, you got kind of a blind spot here, and I love you still because of your blind spot, but this might be something you want to work on. So, do you actively, regularly say, God, search my heart, test me, and know if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? I remember I got, at a conference, I got this thing called a sinventory. I love that, sinventory. Well, it's kind of a good thing. It's like sitting there, in various areas, how's my thought life? How's my use of my free time? How do I react when others disappoint me or I'm impatient? And it kind of just goes through various areas of your life. And afterwards, you can kind of feel like, whew, I'm a work in progress. Wow. But it gives you an idea. Okay, Lord, I lift these things up to you. I'm going to reboot. And rather than making oaths and promises, I'm going to do it right next time, Jesus. You say, oh, Lord, change me. I can't change myself. I would love to. But, hey, I see the standard. Let me move towards that. And let's do this together, God. So how do you and I view each other's sin? Do we allow other believers in the church to speak into our lives? And are we willing to speak into others as they give us permission, right? Sometimes you barge into the house and start telling people stuff. Not going to go so well. Love does not let someone drive towards a cliff without saying something. The society tells you love lets people do whatever they want. You follow your truth. I follow my truth. We're all good. No. Love does not let someone drive towards a cliff without saying something, putting out some warning signs. You and I cannot stop someone. You cannot change someone's behavior, but you can say, I'm concerned about this. This is problematic. So, we in North America don't like this, right? We're very individualistic. I have my faith, you have yours, me and Jesus, you and Jesus. Jesus is telling me this, he's telling you that, right? Well, what Jesus are you following? Well, my own little personal Jesus. Well, let's follow the Jesus of the Bible, right? Not just your personal little Jesus. You know, we can make Jesus into our own image. You see those pictures, you know, he's this white European or he's a African American. Like, we make Jesus a lot of times in our own image. We need to look at what does the real Jesus say about this stuff. So, are you willing to let others speak into your life? You know, left to ourselves, we have an amazing capacity to go off the rails. That's why I get really worried when people say, I'm giving up on church. I'm just going to do house church with my family. Well, if we're in a persecuted country, that may be good, but maybe bring at least one more family with you. But, you know, a lot of times when people are isolating, they often go off the rails. We need each other to kind of say, hey, I don't know about that. God, you're saying God's telling you that? Well, I see right here he tells us this, and we're willing to kind of challenge it, not pull the God card on everyone. Well, the Lord told me to do this, so if you question that, then you must not be in agreement with God, because my view equals God's view, right? We often do that. So, question, do you regularly open yourself up to the Lord to speak about areas you need to repent of? Do you regularly open yourself up to other caring believers to speak into your life and ask you hard questions in love? Now, if you had a difficult relationship with a parent or an abusive relationship in the past, that's really tough to do. And that may need some healing. And I wouldn't say just open yourself up to anyone in the church, because sometimes we can get beat up again. But to slowly develop that relationship with others that you know really do love you and they're not abusive, they do have good boundaries, and they're not going to try to control your life, but they're also willing to call a spade in your life. Those are good kind of friends, and hopefully you can find those here at Grace Fellowship. So not only are we called to protect the purpose of the church by resetting the focus, second, protect the purpose of the church by rejecting the ideals of the world. Verse 13, Paul says, purge the evil person from among you. Notice the word evil person. You know, sometimes you think, there's people that do evil, but they don't know they're doing evil. They think they're doing good. But someone that says, I'm a believer in Jesus, yet they go to all the things that Jesus has saved them from in rebellious, defiant thing. They know better. That's a scary thing to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that kind of evil. Where I know better and I'm still going that way. That's a scary kind of evil. And that's a selfish pride that needs to die. That's why Paul says, hand that over to Satan. That is very dangerous. When you know what's right and then you still go the opposite way in a brazen, defiant way. That's a scary place to be. It's a tough verse for many people to hear this. But, he writes in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church you are to judge? Like I talked about, we are a family. And God's family runs in this way. So if we are saying, I want God's family to run that way, but it's contrary to what God's word says, who's right? God's word, not you or me. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 here, he says, this is how the family of God, the church, works. We don't value sexual morality. And I read a great thing this week. A lot of times our view of sexual morality is that God's just trying to ruin our fun. He's just arbitrarily saying, don't do that because I don't want you to do that, right? And if we have that kind of view of sexual morality, it's not going to be very compelling for us to obey it. But I read this thing. It said sexuality is rooted in creation, right? God created Adam and Eve, so there's two genders. What they were created to be. So we see that there. They didn't get to decide their gender. That's who they were. So that deals with the whole transgender issue. He put them together. Adam didn't see the animals and say, yes. So bestiality's out. Right? He put him with Eve. And then he created marriage. So marriage wasn't God saying, this is a really good picture. I'm going to put my analogy on marriage. He created marriage as an analogy of what his relationship with us was like in the church. So we see that in Ephesians. And he said there in Genesis that the man and woman would come apart from their families and be one, right? That deals with incest. They're supposed to be a separate family. No sexual relationships in families. So we see all these elements of why it is like it is in Genesis. It's how things work well. But it's not just the benefits of it, but it is a picture of our relationship with God. So when you and I aren't in a marriage covenant, and there's sexuality happening, we're doing violence to ourselves and violence to the image God created in us. Because if our commitment is not matching the physical commitment, the commitment of finances, the commitment of one's life to one another, the commitment of your futures together, the commitment before others, then it's kind of like this thing's way out of balance here and everything else is down here. It will cause cognitive dissonance and violence to ourselves. So that's the whole idea of this. The family of God is not about sexual morality. And most forms of sexual immorality are very selfish. Selfish pride, selfish right. I'm getting mine, right? It's not at all caring about others. What are these other things that God says this is how the family values? Greed, right? Now, all these fall into the Ten Commandments. Idolatry, right? The first four, you shall worship the God, God only. And then greed is like, I constantly want more. I'm never satisfied. The Sabbath kind of deals with greed. I'm going to work 7 days so I can make more money. Right? No, I'm going to take time off. So all the commandments deal with these things. Idolatry, reviling, drunkenness, swindling. All right? So we are not, that's not what we are about. That's the Egypt way. This is the Jesus way. So we are to be moving away from that, not celebrating that. All right, so how are you and I doing at this? First call is evil from within ourselves. And then do we actively purge sexual morality, greed, idolatry, reviling, drunkenness, and swindling from our own lives? These sins all involve us running to something else for happiness other than to God. All of them involve that. I think this is going to make me happy, so no matter what, hell or high water, I'm going for that. Secondly, do you actively help other believers, especially those in the church fellowship which you are part of, to stay away from these things? Do we as a church regularly encourage each other towards what is right and warn each other about what is wrong? How do we do that? You know, do we cultivate close enough relationships where we can be real and also hear real constructive feedback? So those thoughts to think about. And we're going to break into circle groups here. So if you're a visitor, one of the things we do here instead of adult Sunday school and teen Sunday school is we meet in little groups afterwards and we talk about the message and we pray for one another and we apply it. So this is a great way for you to get to know people. It's a great way to get connected here. So there's a group that meets here. There's one that meets up in the lobby. A group that meets out in the building out here, and one that meets down at the end of the Sunday school wing. So a lot of groups, and I think one meets out here. They are doing a homeless thing today, so this group out here is not here today. Teens, fifth grade and up, can go to the upstairs, the top room there. Your parent can drop you off, and kids can go to the Sunday school, so you can drop your kids off in the Sunday school if you want. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll do the benediction. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's hard, but we know we desperately often need a reboot. And we do need to do a purging, a spring cleaning of our lives. So Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would search us. First of all, help us to deal with ourselves. But also give us the courage to spur one another on in love. To ask ourselves, if I'm saying this to someone, am I doing this because I care about them or I just want to be right or point out something in their eye when I have a log in my own? So Lord, help us to deal with our logs in our own eyes, but then to be willing to help one another with the specks in each other's eyes with the goal of us being set apart, of being more Christ-like, not just to hurt each other, but to really help one another. And Lord, guide us in that. Help us to follow right examples, not to follow wrong examples. Help us to be those right examples, to deal with the stuff in our lives so that we are on the good footing to be able to be an example. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we just stand up at the end and just act of receiving a benediction, a blessing for the week. We just raise our hands, so let's do that. Go forth today remembering to protect the purpose of the church to be a people for God who are set apart for God. Remember to protect this purpose by setting the focus upon Jesus and following him. Remember to protect this purpose by rejecting the ideals of the world in yourself and helping other believers around you to reject them as well. Remember to do this in an attitude of humility and genuine care for one another. Go in peace. Amen.